Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us through this passage in James 5, and that your word would come to us like living water and fresh bread. May it be life-giving, life-empowering. In Jesus' name, amen. Way back in the 1990s, there was a Christian band called Delirious. Martin Smith was their lead singer and their key songwriter. They produced 9 albums. I only ever bought one. It was called King of Fools. And the last song on the album is a beautiful acoustic ballad called What a Friend I Found. And it remains one of my favourite songs of all times. The words are, "What a friend I found, closer than a brother. I have felt your touch, more intimate than lover. Jesus, 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 friend forever. What a hope I found, more faithful than a mother. It would break my heart to ever lose each other. Jesus, 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 friend forever." The word friendship doesn't appear in the final verses of James 5, but I was reflecting upon these words this week, and I was struck by the theme of friendship that runs through this last section of James' letter. Intimate friendship with God, intimate friendship with other Christians. And for me, this passage shows me what friendship with God looks like day in, day out, and what it means to be an intimate Christian friend. And so we're going to look at those two things today. And I've titled our talk today, Friend Forever. So here's the first thought, and it comes from verses 13 to 14. So if you've got your Bibles open, do have a look at verses 13 to 14. This is verse 13. "Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise." I want to think about intimate friendship with God, sharing life with God day in, day out. Francis Chan, who is one of Kaelin's go-to preachers, says that our first response in any circumstance of life, whether that is positive or negative, needs to be upward. It needs to be towards God. Facing trouble, come before God and pray. Celebrating good times, come before God and say thank you. And James describes a variety of circumstances a believer might find themselves in. In each case, the answer is pray. We are to bring everything before the Lord, whether in praise or prayer. There's never a time when it's not good to pray. There's no situation in life where prayer is not relevant or right. Our whole lives are to be lived in relation to God. So here's a question. Who's the one person in your life who you would text, email, call when you've got great news to share? Who is that person? Or who's the person in your life who you would text, call, email when you've got tough news to share? What is it about that person? What is it about your relationship with that person that will make you feel comfortable and safe to do that? Maybe it's because they understand you, or they've taken time to understand you. Maybe it's because you've experienced them celebrating your successes and weeping with you in your brokenness. So who's the one person in your life who you will text, call, email to share the good times and share the bad times? And get what James is saying here. He's saying that that's the very relationship that we are to have with God. A friend like no other. Sharing life with God, the sorrows, the joys, the failures, the successes. There's an ancient Christian practice called the Prayer of Examen. Many of you will be aware of it already. The prayer of examen is simply something that you do at night before you go to bed, where you reflect on the events of the day. And in reflecting on the events of the day, it's an opportunity to say thank you as you reflect upon the blessings and the joys and the obvious times when God was present. It's an opportunity to bring to the Lord failures, the times whenever you stepped away from Him, you chose your way and not His way. And there are other elements to the prayer of examine, but it is a lovely way to build into yourself this idea of sharing life with God day in, day out. So that's the first thought, intimate friendship with God. The second thought is intimate friendship with others. Not only are we sharing life with God, but we're sharing life with God with others. So verse 14, is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. Therefore, verse 16, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Verse 19, my brothers and sisters, if any one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. James gives us three examples of life lived with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Earlier on in the letter, he's been encouraging us to love our neighbor, to serve our neighbor, to provide for our neighbor, not to ignore our neighbor's needs. But this is different. This is James describing life lived among brothers and sisters. A life of commitment and a life of accountability. And so he highlights three specific examples of life lived with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Verse 14, when we're sick. Verse 16, when we failed. And verses 18 to 19, when one of us has wandered or turned away from Jesus. And just as we are to share the good times and our bad times with the Lord, so James is painting a picture here of walking with one another in the good times and in the bad times. There will be times when we pray, but there will be times, James tells us, when we need to ask others to pray for us. Verse 14, is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them. Some prayers must be prayed for you, for me. Sometimes the reality is that prayer is something that we cannot do for ourselves. The pain's too great. The grief's too close. The guilt feels too heavy. We just don't have the words. Or we just don't have the stamina. Or we just don't have the faith. And sometimes in those moments, I don't need to pray. What I need is someone to pray for me and over me. So this week, the Atkinsons came face to face with COVID. Yvonne turned positive on Tuesday morning. And I got a lovely little text from Bernice, which simply read, "Do you feel it?" And I thought it was the title of a 1970s disco song, or "Can You Feel It?" Rather, that was what she texted. And I realized that she wasn't quoting from a 1970s disco song. Great though that song is. What she was saying was, we're praying for you. We're praying over you. Can you feel it? I just want to say to you as a church family, please don't underestimate prayer ministry. Now, I get that it's been a year since we've been allowed to offer one another prayer ministry, the laying on of hands, coming forward and being prayed for in church. But when we finally are able to reunite in person in numbers, and when we are able to offer prayer ministry again, can I just encourage you not to underestimate it? Part and parcel of our discipleship is that we pray. Part and parcel of our discipleship is that we are prayed for. Be humble enough to ask the question, can you pray for me, please? Don't underestimate prayer ministry. Don't underestimate the prayer chain. Don't underestimate the blessing it is to call up Rennie and Peter, or to call me up, or send me an email, or send Rennie and Peter an email and say, could you please pray into this? And we send out some information, and before you know it, people are praying for you from Lausanne to Lausanne. So sharing life with one another will involve praying for one another. James goes on to say that sharing life with one another will involve confessing our sin to one another. Verse 16, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other. Martin Luther, the great reformer, would at times refer to the reverend one another. The reverend one another. And he was making the point that, yes, we can confess and at times should confess our sins to a church pastor, leader. But it also ought also to happen between church members, among church members. In other words, confessing our sins is a church family concern. And we're all involved. We all have a responsibility to one another in this area. A true Christian friend is someone with whom we can share our struggles. And by struggles, not only our suffering, but our moral struggles, our failures. There's something very special about having friends with whom we can confess major and persistent sin. There is a power in confessing to a Christian friend, voicing, speaking out your brokenness. And we need to be humble enough to do it. Now, we will not be in a position to do this unless we spend time cultivating meaningful, safe, and open friendships with others at church. Whether through structures like Bible studies or prayer triplets, or through informal friendships that emerge when we take fellowship seriously. I have to say, for me, some of the most meaningful, vulnerable conversations that I've had with other men has been when we've been walking or on the bike or skiing. Actually, there's something about doing something together that generates a space where we can be vulnerable with one another and literally confess our sins to one another. Now, of course, we also need to be those to whom others are able to confess their sins to as well. And so it's worth asking ourselves, am I someone who others would find approachable? Am I someone who that I'm known to be trustworthy and sensitive? Am I someone that I would be a good friend? That I would be wise and with someone who would feel safe to share their pain and their shame with me? Would I know how to respond and how to pray for them? So am I becoming that? And if, as James instructs, we are to confess our sins to one another, we must do all that we can to help create the kind of culture in our churches that makes this possible, so that it becomes a normal part of church life. So sharing life, intimate friendship with one another, involves confessing our sins to each other, involves asking others to pray for us and over us. And the third example of friendship, of intimate friendship, that James describes in this final passage, verses 18 to 19, is where one of us wanders away from Jesus. Verse 19, my brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. I don't think James is talking about evangelism here. What I think he's talking about here is he's talking about Christians who, for whatever reason, have turned away from Jesus. And if you've ever been around a church long enough, you will know that this happens. And it happens for a multitude of reasons. It might simply be that a question that someone just cannot get an answer to. It could be the question of suffering. Or it could be that this person has found themselves locked into a habit and they simply don't want to get out of it. And so they've chosen the habit and walked away from Jesus. And there could be other reasons. But what James is saying here is, if somebody wanders away, it's not just their problem. It's my problem as well. Now, being British and Irish, the thought of confronting someone is a fate worse than death. For British people like me, Paul has the following help for us on this. So this is Paul, not James. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. So we need to be humble. It's only by God's grace that we are not in that situation ourselves. And we may well have been in that situation on other occasions. And so there's a need for gentleness. There's also a need for self-examination. Can I fall? Oh boy, can I? And it needs to be done carefully, prayerfully, and lovingly. But it does need to be done. And the wonder of the gospel is this. It can be done. Jesus will have us back. Sharing life with God, sharing life with one another. Intimate friendship with God, intimate friendship with one another. A friend like no other. Well, I want to bring this talk to an end now. And as we come to the end of the New Testament letter of James, I'd like to end with the thought, one final thought, which is this, that prayer actually makes a difference. Now, I know I don't need to say that, but I really do, don't I? Prayer makes a difference. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Verse 17, Elijah was a human being, even as we are. I love that. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed and the heavens gave rain and the earth produced its crops. Prayer can actually do things. Our prayers can change things. If we're righteous, walking by faith in the grace of God, we have the opportunity to make a huge difference in the life of others, and especially among the people of God. I have 4 more Sundays remaining at All Saints and St. Peter's, and I've been reflecting on what to say to you as my last Sundays here approach. And here's what's at the top of my list. And I want you to think of this as a charge from me to you. And here it is. Be a praying church family. Don't stop praying together. Don't stop praying for one another. Don't stop praying as the interregnum approaches. Don't stop praying throughout the interregnum. Don't stop praying for the church wardens and the church council. Don't stop praying for the new chaplain. And I would be grateful if you would continue to pray for myself and Yvonne, for Jacob and Rebecca. So my charge is this. Make this season of transition a season of prayer in the life of All Saints. And the people of God said, Amen.